I want to talk about leading. I got a little confused starting off with, you know, Greg talking. I didn't pay attention to everything he was saying. I was ignoring some of it. But did he say he ignores a fellow elder in class? I think that's what he said, but I don't. Maybe he didn't quite mean it that way. I'll try to remember that. I always like to have something to jab Greg about, you know. I want to talk about Abraham, and we will next week talk about Moses and leadership. And when I talk about leading, I don't just mean the more narrow concept of maybe, for example, those leading in the service this morning or those teaching or elders or ministers. But all of us, when I talk about leading as Christians, every Christian is to be a leader. Every Christian is to be an example. Whether people follow your example or not, we are to be examples. We are to be walking with Christ, and people are to be able to look to us, no matter what our age, gender, what have you, they're to be able to look to us, and if they follow us, they'll be following Christ. So I want us to all understand, don't tune out about leadership if you feel like you're not a leader. And so Abraham, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. This is this grand moment when God tells Abraham, he goes to him. Of course, his name was Abram before God changed it, and Sarai before he changed hers to Sarah. But to Abraham, God says, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." And so here you have Abraham, and he's leading his family. I mean, he tells his entire family. Now, some speculate that there were as many as 1,000 members of his family, his clan. And God tells him, "You get your group together and get up and go." And I can just see him traveling. I mean, you know how traveling is, right? I can see him going along. Some guy in the back is hollering up, "Abraham, are we lost?" And I can see, you know, "Abraham, we're not lost. Well, yeah, we kind of are lost." And I can see him in the back. "Here we are. We're lost again. Abraham, where are we going?" "I don't know where we're going." And you can just see him. You know, he doesn't know where we're going. You know, maybe he's starting to lose it. Maybe we shouldn't be following the oldest one in our clan. I can hear one of the women from the back, "If he would just stop and ask for directions." Imagine taking your family and leaving and telling them, "Wherever God tells us to go, that's where we're going." I'm not asking for a show of hands, but if you look in verse 4, it says Abraham was 75 years old now. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but who's 75? 74, 76. This is how old, thank you. This is how old Abraham is when God calls him and says, "I want you to go." This is how old Abraham is when it all starts. Is it ever too late to start serving God in a big way? I want us to take 5 lessons from looking at Abraham and his example. Is it ever too late to start serving God? We've baptized people here. We have members that we baptized when they were over 70. That's when they started their walk with God. Now, they might have learned about God and been trying to follow God some up to that point, but when they were baptized is when they put on Christ and started walking with God. That's when their Christian walk began. Is it too late to start serving God? Is it too late to start letting God use you in major ways? Is there any age where it's too late? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because Abraham, here he is, 75, and that's when things really kick into gear. Well, if you look at Hebrews 11:8, it's interesting. The book of Hebrews talks about Abraham. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." And so here you have Abraham taking his whole family, all their possessions. And the only explanation he has is, "God told me to." I mean, you talk about stepping out in faith. I learned just a couple days ago that Sydney, one of the things that is on her bucket list, and everyone needs a bucket list, right? Even if you have, who knows what's on it. But on Sydney's bucket list is to go skydiving, and she's informed me, Dad, on my 14th or 15th birthday, she's given me the option, Dad, you and I are going to jump out of a plane. Right? And so, now we have something in common. Her and I both think being out of the plane, especially with the parachute open in particular, I think that'd be pretty cool. Right? I've always liked heights. I love the Grand Canyon, you know, walking up just almost to the edge. I mean, I'm not suicidal, but I like looking down on things. So I think that'd be fun. But it's the part getting my body to step out of this plane. I'm not sure about that. There are some things that God has wired us when your body senses danger, it says, uh-uh, not doing it. And it's powerful. And you think Abraham didn't have some of those things with, you think he didn't have anxiety telling him not to do that? Have you, I know many of you have taught before, you've helped in Bible hour, Bible class, teaching class, even an adult class, small group. What's it like when you do that for the first time? If you taught a children's class or an adult class or led a small group, raise your hand. You look around. Every one of you had that first time. Do you remember? I remember giving my first talk. It wasn't really a sermon. It was a devotional at a youth activity. In Shakota, I remember kind of the cookout. It was outdoors at somebody's house. I remember what I talked about. I remember how I felt. You know, I had this part of me that really wanted to do it. And I had this part that said, this other part that said, danger, danger, this is not good. I remember the first sermon I preached. I wonder how Abraham felt. When you step out in faith, doing something, and you have to trust God. And so a second lesson we take from Abraham is to trust God that He will use you in ways you never imagined. Maybe there's a part of you that would like to teach a kid's class or help in Bible hour or lead in small group. Some part of you, and then there's another part that says, oh, I don't know. Maybe a part of you is interested in being responsible for something for the church family. But another part, I don't know. And Philippians 2:13 is an interesting verse because Paul says, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. It's not just as simple as, if you're a Christian, it's not just a matter of you need to obey God. The truth is, you need to help God helping you obey Him. Who's doing the work here? It is God who works in you. Who's doing the heavy lifting? We think it's all up to us, but we forget God has put His Spirit in us and God is helping us. He's working in us. How do you think we've done the things we've done in the kingdom? Because honestly, in and of ourselves, we're not that great. Abraham wasn't that special, but God used him in major ways. I'm not going to call any names, but I know of some members here that you're doing things now that honestly, I didn't think that you would do. And I don't mind saying that if you think I'm talking about you, because I know you didn't think that you would be doing what you're doing. Truthfully, for God. I'm saying it's a higher place than you ever really thought that you would be. Amen. And it's because God is doing it. And I'm in that company. There are things that God is doing through me that I never thought. But it's happened. So Genesis chapter 12. There's a famine in the land where Abraham is. And so he and Sarah go down to Egypt. This is one of Abraham's, this is not one of his shining moments. They go down to Egypt, and Abraham knows that he is married to a gorgeous woman. And he talks to Sarah before they get there, and he says, Sarah, if we go in here and we don't figure something out, I'm expanding here a little bit, they're going to kill me. They're going to kill me and take you because you're beautiful. And so tell people you're my sister. And brother and sister, it will look kosher to people. and they will spare my life. Well, they do this, but of course, guess what happens to her? She is taken into Pharaoh's palace. What do you think happens with the women that are taken into Pharaoh's palace? Now, this is a decision that Abraham makes. We were in teen class this morning, and Keith was talking about the story of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, and when the men of the town come and want to sleep with the angels that are at Lot's house, and Lot offers his two daughters. Remember that? Hey, that's a head-scratcher to me. It is. But this kind of is too. Because Abraham doesn't trust God enough to protect his life, and he puts his wife in danger. And she is taken into the palace. Well, God straightens it out. God inflicts Pharaoh with diseases, verse 17, to the point that Pharaoh, he gives her back. Here, he realizes what Abraham has lied about. And so in this occasion, understand that Abraham lies, he misleads, he doesn't trust God's ability, he endangers his wife. Isn't it amazing how we endanger ourselves and others when we don't trust God? You ever made decisions that endangered people around you that you love because you just didn't trust God? When a Christian sins, he isn't trusting God. You see if you can find a sin that a person could commit in which they could sin and trust God at the same time. But if we repent, God doesn't give up on us. Abraham messed up. And this was before his son Isaac is born. God has already promised good things to him, and he doesn't give up on Abraham. And the third lesson I want us to take from Abraham's story this morning is God will use us in spite of our past sins. Do we really believe this? Or when one of us messes up, does that eliminate us from service in the kingdom? If we're only going to serve in the kingdom if we have a clean track record, does anyone have one of those? God has always used people who've made big mistakes. And Abraham made a big one. Well, they moved north. They returned to Canaan. And here you have God blessing Abraham so much that he and his nephew Lot, their livestock is so large and their servants, things are so prosperous that they begin to argue. Their servants are fighting amongst themselves because of all their livestock and not enough pasture land. And so they need to separate. And Abraham tells Lot, "Lot, we need to go two different ways." And Abraham, being the upstanding man he was, he said, "Lot, you choose. You go this way, I'll go this way. You go north, I'll go south. You go east, I'll go west." Well, so Lot chooses in Genesis 13:10. Scripture says, "Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan." That the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Why did Lot choose his area? And the answer is, it was good. I mean, it was a logical choice based on human reasoning. That is a good place for him to raise his livestock. But be careful making decisions based solely on earthly gain. I've seen time after time church members here in this church family be faced with a decision that if I choose door number one, financially it will be great. In other words, it's a job promotion, it's a job change, maybe the hours are more, maybe it requires moving, and it has, to another city or state. But financially, it's great for the family, and they choose door number one. It's not to say that in and of itself is bad, but what's been unfortunate that I've watched is, in particular, in a move from town to another town, you leave this place and you go to another town, and financially, our family's doing well. And well, we go and visit the neighbor, you know, a local church. We find a Church of Christ there. We go visit, and guess what? It doesn't feel like here. I wonder why. You know, it doesn't feel like family. Well, it's not yet. It's not yet your family. This is your family. But you're new there. And it doesn't feel the same. And things are different. And lo and behold, spiritually, what physically was a good choice, spiritually was a bad choice. And that's my point. And Lot does that here. He makes what is a good choice financially, but spiritually winds up where he has to leave Sodom and Gomorrah because God's destroying them because of homosexuality. And as he's leaving, look at what he loses. In fact, he almost loses his daughters by offering them to the men of the town, but he loses his wife as she turns back, all because of a decision that was based solely on finances. And we need to be careful. And in fact, Mark 4:18, remember Jesus telling this parable of the sower and the seed? Some of the seed falls, some falls among the thorns. And it's like a person who hears the word of God, they accept it, but the worries of this life, and look at this, the deceitfulness of wealth. I doubt any of us in here feel like we're wealthy. But look around the world, and don't think for a minute Satan is not trying to deceive every one of us with wealth. It just doesn't look like wealth because we always look at the really rich people. But Satan can absolutely draw us away because we're pursuing wealth, or desires for other things come in and choke it, making it unfruitful. Well, in Genesis 15, Abraham is worried. God has given him this promise of a great nation. The problem is Abraham doesn't have any kids yet. So Abraham, here he has this promise from God. God, I believe you, but I have no kids. We have a problem. And Abraham is depressed and he's frustrated. And he has, at this point in Abraham's life, Genesis 15, 2, Eliezer is going to inherit all that Abraham has. If Abraham dies, guess who gets it? He doesn't have any kids, so no kids get it. Eliezer, who's one of his servants, a part of his clan. And Abraham is frustrated, and Sarah becomes impatient, and Sarah comes up with a plan. Sarah's going to solve God's problem. See, God hasn't been able to open her womb, and they're getting old now, and Sarah decides, well, we'll solve this for God. She doesn't say that, but that's what they're doing. And Sarah says, Abraham, you can marry my servant, Hagar, and have a child through her, and that will be your child, and here your descendants, and here we go. That's their plan. That's what she proposes, and Abraham goes for it. And as soon as Hagar becomes pregnant, Sarah begins to despise her. Isn't it amazing that we feel the need to solve God's problems? You know, God tells us to walk with Him. He'll take care of things. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. But sometimes we think, you know, God, I'm walking with you, but this isn't quite, I'm trying to do it your way, but it's not working out. So God, I'm going to have to step over here just for a minute and do it my way, because evidently this way is not working. And we want to solve God's problems for Him. I want you to know we are powerfully influenced by those we love. Young people, if you are single and you plan to, any not just young people, if you're single and you plan to marry someday, please listen for a moment. We are influenced powerfully by those we love. The decision to marry someone because you are in love with them, the decision to marry someone simply because you're in love with them is one of the dumbest things in this world. And that sounds so un-American, right? And un-2014. Do you realize how many people on this planet you can be in love with? Biblically, there is no soulmate. However, if you are married to your soulmate because you've chosen them. And they've chosen you, and they are the one you are to be with. But God didn't pre-plan that from the beginning of the age. There's no scripture that teaches that anywhere even close. Do you realize how many people you could be in love with, married people? Well, we need to have some physical attraction, granted. They need to not be the biggest jerk in the world. They need to be relatively a nice person, and most people are. Especially if you're dating them, right? They need to have, we need to have some things in common where we have a little chemistry. Okay, fair enough. Do you realize how many people there are on this planet? I'm just talking to the single ones, not the married folk. Married folks, you're with your soulmate. You chose them. They are who you are to be with. That's a fact. Single people, there are a lot of people you could fall in love with. And if you make your choice of who to marry, based on that, understand that they may not be a godly spouse. And they will influence you so powerfully. Before you marry, you date. And if you choose who to date based on who you are attracted to, and that's the only reason you're choosing who to date, or, in other words, who pursues you, that's a horrible reason to date someone. Because you will wind up falling in love with them and marrying someone that may not be the godliest person, and they will influence your life in so many ways. And Abraham here is influenced by Sarah. I'm not saying she's an ungodly woman, but she does come up with a horrible idea. Right? A horrible idea. Won't you marry Hagar and have a child through her? And he does, and they become Abraham and Hagar, and they have Ishmael. And Ishmael, God says in verse 12, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. God says, Ishmael's not the plan, guys. I had you going down the freeway and you got off on a side road. And that wasn't God's plan. But they did have Ishmael. And here's a prophecy saying what will happen in Ishmael's line. Do you realize the Arabs, the Muslims, come from Abraham and Ishmael? How much of the unrest in the Middle East today, the attacks on 9/11 in our country, two Iraq wars in our lifetime, the current fighting with ISIS, do you realize how much of that is traced back all the way to Abraham and Sarah making this decision to solve God's problem for him? God doesn't need our help. He needs our faith and our trust. Genesis 21:1, God was gracious to Sarah, and she did become pregnant. God opened her womb, and they had, verse 3, they had Isaac, son of Abraham and son of Sarah. It's amazing how well things work out when they are in God's time and with His blessing. If we'll just be patient. Some things take a little while. Well, 15 or maybe 20 years later, Isaac, there comes time when God tells Abraham, I want you to go sacrifice this son of yours, this son whom you love, this only son. This is Genesis 22, verse 2. It's kind of interesting that God says all that, maybe because he wants Abraham to know. Abraham, I know you love him. I know he's your only one. I know he's the promised one. But I want you to sacrifice him. Isaac was probably not 5 or 6. He's probably 17, 20, 22. And so they go up on the mountain to sacrifice him like God told Abraham to do. And in verse 7, Isaac, he speaks up. He said to his father Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham's answer here, I think of Abraham's whole life, this is the shining moment. I read this and I think, goodness, I am a faithless, low creature compared to Abraham right here. Because Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb. Abraham had that faith. And he takes the knife and he almost kills his son. And God stops him. The faith of Abraham. If we have faith, we don't have to worry. And if we have to worry, we don't have faith. And we need to remember God will provide. We have a member right now who's looking for work. And the member is wanting to find a job where they don't have to work on Sundays. And Abraham's a great example here to follow. If you don't want to work on Sundays and you want to have a great job because you believe that honors God, and it absolutely does. I'm not saying if you work on Sundays that's wrong. The point I'm making is if you want to make sure you have that day so you can be with God and godly things, but you also need a job, what is God going to do? Is God going to provide that? Will He really do it? And the devil's in the back of the old head saying, well, you know, maybe this and maybe that. And God will provide if we will trust Him, if we will be patient. He will provide, and we have to look to Abraham as our example. We need leaders. And I encourage you to be a leader whether anyone follows you or not. If you're following Christ, you're leading. And if people follow you or they don't, that's their choice. But we need more leaders. We need men to be greater leaders here. Young men, older men, we need better leaders, don't we? Ladies, we need godly women to lead here, to lead other women, to lead children, to lead by example, that we can look, and when we look at you as a Christian woman, we see a godly woman. We see a godly woman walking with Christ. Wouldn't it have been great if Sarah had said, you know, Abraham, I know we need a child. I know I can't give you a child, but God will provide. We need women to be great examples. Young people, we need your example. When Jesus was 12, he was in the temple and he said, I had to be about my Father's business. And we need young people about God's business, don't we? We need young people who every day or every weekday are in a school system around other kids who are not about God's business. But we need young people who are about God's business. And you may be more about God's business than your parents or than your family members. That's okay. We need our young people to lead. And so I pray that you take these things with you this morning. Join me and let's go to the Father in prayer. God, we bow before you and we love to open your word and read about other godly people and their high points and their low points. We relate to all of it. The times that they had great faith and the times that they doubted. But we pray that you will help us to follow in Abraham's example and learn from him and learn from Sarah. And we pray that you would help us to have great faith in you, that you will provide, help us to have patience. We pray for the lessons that we take, and we pray that you will help each of us in our own way to provide an example that others can follow. And we ask for this strength in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a song of encouragement, and if you are here this morning and you have something heavy on your heart, we'd love to stop and take a moment and lift that up to God with you. And if there's someone here this morning that may have never had your sins washed away, never have put on Christ in baptism, given your life to Christ, would love nothing more than help with that. And so if you would, come while we stand and sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be on the show?